So don't hold back there. I'll leave you to read through the other notices. Today is a one-off to begin this new term. So after the break since the carol services, which seem a long, long time ago, but we're delighted to welcome Jeremy Marshall, who is the CEO of Credit Suisse UK. And he's going to kick us off this term by speaking to us about a fresh start from a passage that's printed inside your service sheet. So he's going to come now and read that to us and then speak to us. So thank you, Jeremy.
Thanks, Marcus. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, that's page 1220, if you're following in the Bible or it's on the sheet, as Marcus said. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Almighty God and everlasting Father, we pray for your presence here today. We pray you would speak to us through your word. Leave us not, Lord, without guidance and without your presence in this new year, but be with us. And may we continue, Lord, in the spirit of Emmanuel, being God with us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So over Christmas, we played a game. I'm sure you all played games, which is called Humbug. And sadly, I got disqualified by my three sisters because they said my impersonation of the Doctor Who theme tune was more like gargling than humming. So that didn't end very well. But I would like to this morning test one of the sort of tunes from that and see if anybody can recognize it. Now, it's from a commercial. And if you don't get it, I won't be very surprised. But let me try anyway. Bong, bing bong, bing bong. Anybody recognise that? No, it's not the mobile phone. Anyway, I'm not surprised you didn't get it. But anyway, it's meant to be Intel Inside. You remember when you have the computer adverts? You have the little sort of noise on the xylophone, and that means that you've got Intel's superior performance due to its terrific processing capabilities. Today I'd like to look at this passage from 1 Peter to think about what's inside us. Of course, it's not Intel, but the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 23, gives us two alternatives. And I know we don't literally have a chip inside us, but if we did, would that chip be running on the glory of this world, or would the chip be running on the everlasting glory that comes from God himself? If you look at verse 23, we're told, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. We notice there that either we're born again or we're not. I know that we have an American friend here. In America, we hear about born-again Christians. I've never met any Christian other than a born-again Christian. And secondly, the passage goes on then in chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, to say, if you are a Christian this morning, are you running on the pure spiritual milk of God's word in verse 2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up in salvation? Or if you like, do you have operating difficulties? I know we have some IT experts here. Are you full of the viruses and sins, we must say, that are listed in verse 1? So I'd like to draw these two contrasts and to begin by looking at verses 23 to 25. And in verse 24 we read, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. Now we see that there is a glory in the affairs of men, isn't there? When I was a small child, I always thought of glory in sporting terms. I imagine maybe, for example, hitting the winning run for England in the Ashes test. When you get older, you realise not only will you not do that, but probably nobody is ever going to do that. When you get to our advanced age today, many of us probably have put aside the dreams of sporting glory, but hanker still after glory of success, of bonuses, of power and of recognition. In Credit Suisse recently, we had the promotions, and I can assure you they were studied by everybody with great interest. Those who got the glory of being promoted were very content, and those who did not, they were not so content. And I'm not sure that's necessarily sinful or wrong. You see, I think God, and this passage shows us, has planted within us as humans the desire for glory, for significance, for eternity, we might say. But the Bible tells us here that the glories that Canary Wharf can offer us, money, power, status, these glories will wither and fall like flowers in the summer heat. The glory of being a banker, if there is any glory, I'll leave that for you to decide, leads but to the grave. As we say at funerals, dust we are and to dust we shall return. One day even the most successful, influential person here will be gone and forgotten. Maybe some of you remember at school, there's a poem. I met a traveller from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read which yet survived, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Or if you're not a Shelley fan, we could try another poet. The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all that wealth ever gave, awaits alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave. Notice the contrast here between verse 24 and verse 23. In verse 24 we read, all flesh is like grass. In verse 23 we read that if we're a Christian, we've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. We see here that the first seed of this world must die. The second seed, though, is the living and enduring word of God, into which the eternal God has infused his own life, so to make us alive for eternity through his Spirit. And this seed is not only information about God, although it is that. It's more than that. It's receiving, through hearing the word, God himself. And this word of God is very powerful, dear friends. You remember maybe in Genesis, God promised to Sarah that she would have a child at age 90. And Sarah laughed, but God rebuked her and said, is any word, and that's literally the translation, is any word too difficult for God? The psalmist also tells us that this word of God is creative. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. So there's tremendous contrast here in verses 23, 24 and 25. You see, like must always produce like. Fallen, sinful city man will produce a glory, short glory, that withers and dies like the summer grass. But God, eternal God, gives everlasting life when we're born again through faith. Isn't that a wonderful thought this morning in 2007? And look again at verse 25. The word of the Lord remains forever. Forever. When we're born again as Christians, we're given a new God-given nature which can never die. It's indestructible. It can never be weakened by old age or illness. Very, very reverently, I say it could only die if God himself should die, which of course would never happen. And you know, one day each one of us will die. One day Canary Wharf will crumble back into the mud from which it came. One day, if we read the scientists, the sun itself will run out of energy and the earth will be cold. One day the universe itself will be dead. Yet you, if you are here this morning as a child of God, you will never die. You have within you the eternal living seed of God himself. What a contrast. What a glorious hope this new year. The Bible tells us, eye has not seen, nor ears heard, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And that is his word, which stands forever. So let me sum up verses 23, 24 and 25. There's a contrast. Either you're born again or you're not. Either we have within us the perishable, temporary seed of this age of Canary Wharf, or, and I hope that's the case, we have within us the eternal seed of the living God. Now let's move on and look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, and not to forget also verse 22, which I skipped over, of chapter 1. If you are here this morning as a Christian, how then should we live in 2007? Well, Peter makes it very, very simple. There are 4 points, very easy to remember, I hope. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Number 2, verse 1, put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Number 3, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Fourth point, verse 3, finally, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So verse 22, very simple but very, very challenging. We must love our fellow Christians sincerely and deeply. Can I ask you, do you love your fellow Christians here at the Barge? Don't forget, John reminds us, how can we possibly love God who we do not see when we can't love our fellow Christians who we do see? Now, how are we meant to love each other? Well, if we look at verse 22, it says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So love has to be practical, genuine and heartfelt, fervent. Shouldn't be too difficult. I'll leave it to you how to work out what that actually means. Secondly, there's a negative in verse 1 of chapter 2, put away. To, as it were, make room for this brotherly, sisterly love, we must put out the sin that's in us by nature. You see, our challenge in 2007 is not our external circumstances. It's not our biggest challenge. We're probably thinking about our families, our careers, what we might have for lunch, our bonuses, I don't know. But it's really the challenge within us that's the big challenge for us. Yes, we've been born again through the power of God, but equally we must try and, with God's help, throw out all the kind of evil that's within us, like lumber, if you like, in an attic. Imagine, you know, someone came to me at Credit Suisse and said, I'd like you to advise me, Mr. Marshall, on my portfolio, and they bring their, you know, holdings from another bank, I'm sure, and in it, everything is in WorldCom, Enron, Parmalat, you know, completely bankrupt and worthless stocks. Well, of course, I would say, you know, let's get rid of these and make some room for some new investments. In the same way as God deals with us, there's a destructive element as well as a creative one. And what we have in verse 1 is not bankrupt stocks, but we have bankrupt human nature, which is what we are by nature. And let's look at verse 1 and see if you can recognize any holdings in your individual portfolio, by which I mean, do any of these apply to you? Maybe we have some saints here who are completely sinless, in which case you can see me afterwards, but I imagine most of us would recognize some of these in our own case, sadly. Firstly, malice. What's malice? Malice is the opposite of love. It's wanting to harm other people. Then the last one, slander. Well, slander is kind of active malice. It's harming people through what we say. Next, guile. Well, guile is really a desire to gain advantage by pretending to be something other than we really are. Of course, that's something we never, ever, ever run into in Canary Wharf. Now I think we're getting very, very warm or very near to the knuckle. What's the next one? Hypocrisy. Huh? Hypocrisy. People used to say to my father, who was a minister, the church is full of hypocrites. And Dad would say, you're quite right, come along and make one more. But I have to tell you that we Christians are of all sin most prone to this. And I must confess, I am a hypocrite. Because I tell you, I stand up here from time to time, thanks to Marcus's kind invitation, and tell you how you should live your life, hopefully from the Bible. But if one of you came to me, spent a day, you would say, well, Jeremy, you know, you say all these things, but you don't live up to it. And that's, I think, true of each one of us. And the Bible tells us, you know, throw these out, put away. And now we come to the last one. And if there's one sin, I tell you, that all of us in Canary Wharf are most prone to, in my view, it's the last one, envy. Anybody here prone to envy? No? Any of you, if you found out what your fellow worker who sat alongside you got as a bonus and it was twice as much as yours, wouldn't have a little twinge of envy? If I mentioned two magic words, Goldman Sachs, anybody here feel a little bit envious? If you believe what's in the paper, which of course I'm sure is a load of old rubbish. And the Bible tells us, even if we're Christians, we must put all these sins out, put them away, throw them out, make room for the pure milk of God's word. John Piper says, if we want to experience desire for God's word, if we want our desire for God to grow, if we want to taste fully the kindness of the Lord, realize that as our satisfaction in God's kindness rises, the controlling desires, which are our nature, aren't they, within us, of malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy and slander are destroyed. Now, let's look at verse 2. Having put all these bankrupt things out, we have to put something in. And what do we put in? We're told to put in, like newborn infants, like new babies, long for the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk. And this word in Greek is very strong, dear friends. It's a very strong word, desire. It's almost like addiction, to crave. Any of you who have had small babies know that when they want milk, nothing is going to shut them up but getting milk. I think we can learn from this. Babies want milk. They scream until they get it. They're completely dependent on milk. In fact, if they don't get milk, they're going to die. They're not critical about the milk. At least my children didn't turn and say, I don't want this milk. I'd rather have Gold Top. And it's also unadulterated. Now, my kids are a bit older. They like to add Nesquik. But I would have been rather surprised at 6 months if they'd been dishing out the Nesquik into the milk. No, it's very simple. And the milk does them good. That's how they live. And in 2007, I hope I don't insult you by saying spiritually, we must be like babies. We must seek, desire, crave the word of God, the Bible, and through that to know and have indwelling in us the eternal seed of God. So I urge you, I recommend you in 2007, desire, crave, seek, get the spiritual milk of the word of God. And why? Look at verse 2. That by it you may grow up to salvation. You see, we're called here to play an active and engaged role in seeking and desiring to know God more and more. The Bible tells us, and the Bible tells you this morning, grow. Are you growing spiritually? Imagine if I had a series of pictures, let's say, not to embarrass him, of Marcus here, taken on his birthday for 26 years or however old Marcus is, and I had it on the wall behind me, and every single picture was exactly the same. Well, it would be, you know, you would think there was something wrong with the person, that they weren't growing up. But I suspect if we got hold of pictures of ourselves spiritually on our birthday, that every year we might look the same. Yes, we're saved, but there's often no growth, no intensity, no longing for God, no desiring to know him more and more. And how to grow? Well, it's all here. It's very simple. It's basic. Milk is basic, but incredibly nourishing. Read the Bible. Pray. Go to church. Come to the barge. Read Christian books. Spend time with God. And ask God for his help. God is like a parent. If we have starving babies screaming, we'll give them milk. If we cry out to God for help, dear friends, this afternoon, we want God to bless us, and in 2007 to have him more within us. He will answer our prayers much more than we can imagine, I tell you. So let me try and sum up. And to do this, I want to use the final verse, which is verse 3, which we haven't spoken about so far. And verse 3 actually comes from Psalm 34. Maybe you want to turn that up, if you've got your Bible to hand. It's a wonderful psalm. It's one of my favourite psalm. We don't have time to read it, sadly, but if you look at Psalm 34, verse 8, and Peter has slightly shortened this, it says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So, in conclusion, in 2007... if you feed yourself, if you put your trust and your energies only into work, or mainly, or principally, into work, or family, or pleasure, then you may find some temporary satisfaction in these things. But I say to you, in time, they will pass away and fail and die like the grass of the field. And anybody who's here this morning and is not a Christian, if you build your life on these things, ultimately, inside, you're putting things that are husks without internal significance. What a contrast, though, if you're here this morning as a Christian. And if you're not, I long and would very much desire that you would come to know the living God. If you feed yourself on the Lord God Almighty, then you will feed your soul on he who is all good and all sufficient. As the Bible says, as his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's a wonderful invitation for us here in verse 3. From the Lord God Almighty, a personal invitation. Imagine if you got an email this morning as you were sitting at your computer and you looked at the sender and it said, the Lord God Almighty, the maker of the universe. Well, we have an invitation. Taste that the Lord is good. You see, God's love, his character, his promises can be described and they can be recommended. And I've tried in a short and very fallible way to do that. But how much better to experience them, to feed, to taste, to eat, to swallow. And if you're not a Christian here today, and you've never met with the living God, you've never fully understood what his Son has done for you, then I invite you this lunchtime to ask him to show yourself, to taste and see that the Lord is good in 2007. Or maybe you're here as a Christian, but as we talk, you think, well, I don't have the closeness with God that I once had, then ask for God's forgiveness. Ask, we must all ask for that, I include myself, for a forgiveness and for a rekindling of that fire, that longing and desire for God. Experience, dear friend, the God who knew you before the universe was made, who made you, who loves you, who desires that none should perish, that none of us should be condemned to depart from him because of our sin, but that all should come to everlasting life. You see, if we eat the things of this world, if inside us is this desire for the glory of success and power and money, then I tell you, you will never find anything that's eternally satisfying. But if you have God himself inside you, then the words of the Lord Jesus can be true for you in 2007 and for all eternity. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will never drive them away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who has sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, shall have this everlasting, imperishable seed that Peter writes about, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we heard it expanded, we would, Lord, apply that to ourselves. We would ask for your forgiveness in that each one of us we know here this morning is a sinner. And we pray that we would put out those things that are within us, the malice, the envy, the hypocrisy, the evil that remains by our human fallen nature. And in its place, Lord, you would put the sincere, the unadulterated, pure milk of God. And I pray for any friends who are here this morning, and I thank you that they are here, who may not yet know the living God. And I pray that they would come this year to know and to put their trust in the Lord Jesus, who came down from heaven to earth, that none should perish, but that all should have eternal life through the living, enduring, and abiding word of God. In his name we pray. Amen.